Grace and peace to you, beloveds. In the name of our God who joins us even before we ask. Amen. Well, our reading today, not only was it a marathon, there were twists and turns. It could have been like one of those Sunday night movies. You remember those from the 90s? Sunday night movies? Yes, I miss those. It could have been that. It's a reminder that John's gospel is pretty different from the other three, and that he loves to tell very long stories, stories that are very narrative. They portray ebbs and flows of the faith of ordinary people, often through extraordinary events. It's one of the ways this gospel writer uses this style of writing to emphasize the mystery and power of God's love that is experienced through Jesus' ministry. And it's a reminder that one of our Lutheran practices and theologies when it comes to scripture is that we take it seriously, but not necessarily literally. That through scripture, we trust God's grace and glory moves beyond absolutes and through clouds of mystery and ambiguity. Faith makes, as I say often, faith makes things possible, but not easy. It makes it possible for us to live in a state of unknowing. But that image of clouds of mystery and kind of cloudy vision and all of that is kind of what came to me this week as I was thinking about this text and remembering it wasn't too long ago we heard a story of the Transfiguration when Jesus and three of his disciples were enveloped in a cloud on a mountain, where visions of Moses and Elijah joined, and the very voice of God rang out, "This is my beloved in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Elsewhere, especially in the early books in the Bible, God appears through clouds and smoke and fire, kind of as though God is like Maria and the Sound of Music. How do you pin a cloud upon a sand? God could not be pinned. God is ethereal. And God delights in being with God's people and does so in ways that often mystify and invite us to remain curious and open to every possibility. Now, it doesn't have to be a literal cloud. It can be the fogginess that we experience through our various life experiences, things that make God known most clearly and yet impossible to pin down in ways that we can make tangible for others. But I think that is where it makes it a little challenging, because most of us like to have some clarity in our lives, some certainties, some paths, some promises that mark what is right, what is wrong. Most of us want to know or presume that we're on the good side of things and not the bad, or rather that in this perpetual game of us and them that we unconsciously play, that us really are the superior ones. We know what's better for everybody. I know I'm guilty of that, and it's part of the struggle of living in the world we do, where there are a lot of tactics and practices that aim at dividing us, that through all kinds of things, our media is often shrouded into this or that. And even our everyday goings-on, we have to sort through all of the nuance and weeds of misinformation to figure out what is true. And that, in that way, living in a binary of this or that would be so much easier. But we have a life full of shades of gray. And life isn't like that. No, none of us are just one thing or the other. As the question is posed, can you grab my coffee, please? Sorry. Thank you. Okay. As the question is posed in the musical Wicked, because I love Wicked, are we born wicked? Or do we have wickedness thrust upon us? And we can flip that. Are we born good? Or do we have goodness thrust upon us? I spend a lot of time this past week steeped in big questions, such as these, where there is no easy answer. We were at the Indiana-Kentucky Synod's professional leaders gathering last Sunday through Tuesday, kind of a clergy conference of pastors and deacons, and there was a lot of rich discussion around the ethics and use of AI, especially after one presenter spent an hour enthusiastically endorsing all the potential for AI to help us free space in our brains and free up time to be with others. And yet, there is a deep concern about the impact on the environment with data centers consuming water far too rapidly to keep up with demands of AI, and the impact on communities. I also spent 2 days on webinars, one on healthy boundaries with regard to time, relationships and power dynamics, and another one on racial justice and how we can be moving forward. All these big things that ask big questions of us. And I came out with more questions than I have answers. Things that seemed murky and cloudy before are even more so. And I wish Jesus would come and put some mud on my eyes and open things up. Which makes me think that we are often like the crowd. We are simply trying to understand what is happening to the people around us. And especially when something happens to a person we've only known in one way. In our gospel, it's this person born with blindness, only seen as a beggar, even after they receive their sight. How is it that we as a community embrace one another when there are new identities, when one does receive sight? Are they still just a beggar? How will they fit into the community as one who has now been changed? And it's in the quest to understand this transformation, much like the crowd, that we lose the bigger picture. All along, this person was among us. This person, due through no fault of their own, now has had to sit on the sidelines. Begging for their own well-being. And God's purpose was not that this person had to be blind, to be an object lesson of healing. God's purpose was, perhaps, to invite the rest of us to embrace and care one another, regardless of need or how one comes to such need. Perhaps we are invited to gather and embrace the vulnerable among us, rather than reject or deny their fullness. There's a reason I tried to write this sermon short, and I did not do well. Oh, man. Okay. What if the beggar is your neighbor? What if, like the parents in the narrative, the beggar is your own child? Take a moment and think about it. Who in your life do you struggle to understand? And in the struggle to understand, is it easier to embrace them as they are or to keep them at a distance while you try and figure it out? Or perhaps you are, we are afraid to embrace the things we don't understand for fear of the authorities. To that I ask, who are the authorities that put fear into our reasonings? I think most of us here in this space are privileged enough to know that we don't have to fear the government right now. But we fear what others might say if we openly embrace, say, an IU fan. There's a few of you. We love you all. We do. But we may not openly always say that, especially when it's a tournament game, right? But there are others among us now who rather aren't really among us. And what is keeping them at a distance? Who isn't here? How are we as a community keeping others out simply because we struggle to understand, rather than practicing a wide embrace of welcome and accepting others regardless of the ways that they are changed and transformed? How do we embrace one another through the experiences that transform us? Whether it is illness or healing or the sudden loss of a loved one. How do we brace one another when new parts of our identity become invisible, such as when someone feels most themselves in a gender that doesn't match the one they were given at birth, and now they choose to let that part live, wearing different clothing, using different pronouns, even choosing a different name? How do we embrace those transformations? Because none of these things, not illness, not grief, or gender identity, or class, or ableism, none of those make us less than a beloved child of God. And so the invitation is before us to bear witness to the ways God continues to be made known to us, both through our joys and especially through the struggles that we bear, the ones that we bear not on our own, but through community. The invitation is to embrace one another through all of life's journeys, even when it doesn't make sense to us, because we can trust that God's love is wide enough, strong enough, and deep enough to be among us, empowering us to choose love of neighbor and, dare I say, love of ourself without fear. God's love is wide enough and strong enough and deep enough that we can ebb and flow in our own journeys of faith without fear of being let go by God. God's love is wide enough and strong enough and deep enough to take us along with God's own Son out of death and into life abundant, life eternal and life everlasting. So I invite us to let the clouds of uncertainty and ambiguity reveal God's love to us and through us for the sake of one another and for the sake of the whole world. Amen.